Good morning to those that have come here this morning, baptism candidates and your parents. A hearty welcome, and to the Selwyn men. It's a blessing to be here today morning, but I have to say it would be a blessing, and it will be a blessing as long as we have accepted Jesus Christ and follow his will, which is part of accepting that as the desire that comes after that when we fully have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a desire in our heart to follow Christ. It's the result of accepting Christ. And looking forward to that day, we will be blessed eternally in heaven to be with Jesus. All the things that he promises in Revelations to the seven churches, if they overcome, he has a promise for each and every one of them. And it's so beautiful just to see the different promises that he promises each church, and which also includes everyone that is born again and accepted Jesus Christ. Again, I bid you hearty welcome, and those that are listening this morning, may you find yourself also being blessed, and I bid you also a hearty welcome as you are all listening to this message this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd have further grace and further mercy upon us. We pray, Lord, as today we celebrate a very special day. We celebrate days, first of all, with birthdays, anniversaries, and different things like that that are special to us and each person themselves. But God, this is a very, very special day that we celebrate for your Son, Jesus Christ. A day where he was taken by you from earth to heaven for a reason. And God, we praise you for that. We praise you for your promise of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us with your Holy Spirit to continue to build ourselves in a full faith of your word and to desire to follow it more and more. Cleanse us from all sin, Lord, and keep us from wrong. Protect us. I pray for your protection hedge upon these two young baptism candidates that have come forward in our home church here. Lord, you have stirred their heart, and God, I pray your special protection upon them, each individually. They will have their own ways where the devil will come and fight and try to devour them, destroy their desires. He's one that does come seeking to kill, as John chapter 10, verse 10 says. He is not coming with peace, but he comes to kill. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. And I pray that they would recognize when he's coming to devour them, that they would find your word in their heart to fight back with your word taken from Holy Scriptures. Bless them, I pray. Bless this hour that we are spending together here in your word. And Lord, can we through that also return our blessing and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to start off with just looking at John 14. We know today we celebrate a day called Ascension, a day that it's referred to Jesus going to heaven to prepare something. And that's what ascension means, lifted up toward heaven. So in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, these are the words. Jesus has some words, and then Thomas asks him a question, and Jesus continues in that chapter. But it starts off with where Jesus speaks, and he says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's speaking to his disciples here. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And I'm wondering if they were just standing and thinking, what is he talking about? And though we could say they probably knew, because they had some problems already in their life that they were troubled with here and there and struggling with. But he tells them, "Don't let it be troubled. Ye believe in God." So it's a little bit of a, it's a bit of a challenge or maybe a question even towards them, even though it doesn't refer to as a question, but even a question that we would have. "You believe in God?" You know, it's like, "Do you?" So he put that in there. "You believe in God," kind of challenging them. "You believe in this. Believe also in me. Don't leave me out. Make sure," Jesus says, "I'm part of that too." Then he goes on and he says, "In my Father's," he still recognizes God as his Father. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But," he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus is telling them, you know what? I'm going to prepare a place. I'm getting a place ready, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I often think of weddings for an example. Jesus himself has been on earth, and he has prepared the people and has asked them to accept him as the way, as the Lord and Savior, as their Redeemer. And then for those that have, he's going to heaven, he's preparing a place, he's making ready, but he's going to come again. And it says when Jesus will come again, he's going to come like the groom and we will be like the bride. He's coming to meet his bride, everyone that has accepted him. Will we be ready as a bride? Today, we know, Ronnie, you have proposed to get married. We know that you have asked this young lady to marry you, and she said yes. And you're excited about it. Now put yourself a little bit into the shoes of Jesus, we could maybe say, or into his sandals, as back then they probably walked more as sandals. But put yourself into his sandals. And just think of how Jesus came and he proposed and he asked one person even, but he asked all of us. And he says, "Would you marry me?" And they say, "Yes." So he goes and prepares a place. You're now preparing a place, a time, for the date that will happen that you have already scheduled when you're going to have your wedding day. In your mind, you're thinking, well, this is no problem. The wedding day is going to come. We're going to get married. That's just how our things go. But what if? Yes, we don't want to think the worst. Don't get me wrong, Ronnie. But what happens to a lot of people today where Jesus has proposed and they said, yes, we accept you as Lord and Savior. Maybe come forward, get baptized. Show that with baptism that they've accepted him. But then they fall away. And when Jesus comes back, they're not there. Thinking of that just makes me think, is your bride going to be there on your wedding day? Will she meet you? You're looking forward to that she will be there. And so did I on my wedding day. And so did your parents. But do we take it to that depth thinking that ourselves, Jesus is the same way. He is the groom. We are the bride, each one of us. Are we going to be ready? Are we willing to be at that wedding day when he's going to come? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He's coming. He's coming for the wedding day. And he says, I will receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Your parents, your fathers, I should say, we as men love nothing more than when we can have a home ready for the bride that we want to marry and to take him to this new home, a new start in our life, right? That's what we want. And that's what you want. And that's what God someday, if he grants you a husband, that's what he will want. I at least hope he would want to give you a beautiful place. Prepare for you a nice place. He wants to take you to a mansion. And if you think of it, to a better place than what we have here. Not saying that you didn't have a good home, a nice home. But often we have a desire that we want to give our wife even something better than what we grew up in. And that's what Jesus is doing. Where he grew up, he wants to give us something better than where we grew up in. And he's gone to prepare a place, and he talks about in John chapter 14 about a mansion. We can only try to imagine what that's going to be like. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, there's a man, one of the disciples, his name is Thomas. He's a bit of a doubter, okay? But Thomas himself, he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, we know now not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know that? And then Jesus tells him in verse 6 and 7, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus has explained to them that he is the way. He is the only way to heaven. Adam and Eve were sent out of paradise. They were taken away from the tree of life. The only way to get back to the tree of life, the only way to get back to paradise, the only way to be in the presence of the glory of God eternally is through one gate, and it's small. And it's an individual. The gate is so small that we have to pass through that individually through Jesus Christ. He is that gate to the eternal heaven. That broad way, that broad gate, we can all hold hands and we can walk down. If we go through a gate that we're all going through, wide together, holding hands, let me warn you, we're on our way to hell. But if we make individual decision with Jesus Christ and repent and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we've chosen that narrow gate that leads down a road of grace. And in that road of grace, we have work to the day that we enter into glory land, to the day of our death. This time, we'll take some time to go through the catechism, questions and answers, and I would ask you, please, Heather and Ronnie, to please stand, and we'll go through these questions. We'll start on page 73. Yeah, page 73, Domestic Life of the Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this book that we call the Catechism is not the Bible. We understand that, and I know that we as leaders have taken the time to explain it to these baptism candidates. But it's a book of questions, it's a book of answers, and many of the answers that are in there are either Bible verses or references and explanations of Scripture. And it's a nice tool, a nice book that we can use to guide us when we have questions. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this, that as maybe some of us that are listening or those here present, that we might have questions, Lord, that you would just open that up with your Spirit to teach one of us individually. We pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Domestic life of the Christian. Who instituted marriage?
The Lord God himself with Adam and Eve in paradise.
What persons may unite in marriage?
Those who are not too nearly related to each other and who are of the same faith.
May married persons be divorced?
No, they shall not be divorced, save for the same cause of fornication.
Verse 14, or question 14. How should married persons conduct themselves toward each other?
The husband shall love their wives even as they love themselves, and the wives shall reverence their husbands.
What are parents to do for their children?
They are to bring up their children in the natural and admonition of the Lord.
How are children to behave toward their parents?
They are to obey their parents in all things. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
What have men servants and maid servants to observe toward their superiors?
That they in all things obey their earthly master, not with eye servant as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, then they shall receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance.
How are superiors to treat their domestics?
They shall forbear threatening, knowing that their master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him.
Quite a bit in this chapter, isn't there? You know, from Adam and Eve being the first couple that were united in marriage, and it talks about divorce, that it's not right. And if you study back in Matthew 19, you will see how Jesus refers to why their divorces are happening. And he says it's the hardness of the heart. And when your heart gets hardened, it often you can't deal with issues. And then divorces happen through that. And that's not what God had intended marriage to be. And so Jesus then says that it's wrong to separate. He talks about that in Matthew 19. And then just encouraging that the wives or the husbands are to love their wives and the wives are to be submissive, and how the parents are supposed to be towards their children. But as fathers, we also have a duty. As fathers, we have work to do. And I think often, it's interesting how Scripture doesn't really talk that much about mothers, but it talks about fathers. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, and he says that the fathers are not to provoke. Why didn't he say fathers and mothers? But he said, the fathers. He did not even word about the mothers. He said, the fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. They're not supposed to, it's out in anhetze. That means they're not supposed to, you know, keep poking at them to cause anger. And I believe that Paul knew what he was writing when he was writing that. That he knew that most fathers, or a lot of fathers, have issues with that. They have a way to cause their children to become angry. And I think one of the biggest things, if I look at myself, the one of the biggest things that I maybe have lacked in my time of raising children is not listening to them. Causing them to be frustrated with dad because dad was too busy and didn't take the time to listen when they were trying to ask a question and they needed answers. And so we as husbands, we have work in that area to try to not provoke them. And how do we treat our bosses? How are they to treat us? Well, we want them to respect us. Then we as employees need to respect our bosses too. And he just says, you know, we need to do that in respect one to another. Church discipline, when a brother or sister in the church has been overtaken in a fault, how are they to be dealt with?
They are to be admonished and restored again in the spirit of meekness.
But if the offender will not hear,
then shall two or three admonish him a second time.
But if he neglects to hear them or lives in gross sin, what should be done with such a person?
He must be excommunicated from the church, and we are to have nothing to do with him, so that he may be ashamed.
But if he repents of his sins,
then it is sufficient that he was punished by many, so now you ought rather to comfort him, to forgive him and comfort him.
A wonderful little chapter of how we are to deal with issues. And, you know, we need to try to come to agreement with the ones that we have trouble with ourselves. And if it doesn't work, then two or three. And one verse is missing there in verse 20. If you look at Matthew 18, verse 16, if you'd add verse 17 out of Matthew 18, it tells us that if it doesn't work with two people, then it's supposed to be told to the church so the church can help deal with it. Prayer. By what true means do we obtain all things from God?
By prayer, ask and it shall be given unto you.
Shall we use many words in prayer?
No, we must not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for our Father in heaven knoweth what things we have need of before we ask him.
How are we to call upon God the Father?
In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, then that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
After what manner did Jesus teach us to pray?
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Mm-hmm.
A verse, or a prayer that many of us have learned by memory. A lot in there. If you look at that verse, first recognizing who God is and what he does for us. And then we ask him to help us, situations to keep us from sin. And then recognize again at the end, his power and his glory is not just today, but it's forever. It's there. Verse 27, does God at all times hear our prayer?
This is the confidence that we have in him, that if he asks anything according to his will, he hears us. Still, he sometimes delays to grant our petitions in order to test our faith.
Are we also to call upon the Lord Jesus?
Yes, they all shall honor the Son as they honor the Father and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
29. How shall we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus?
As a mediator between God and man who gives himself a ransom for all.
What should we bear in mind in prayer?
Thanksgiving, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
So where is Jesus in this all? How do we pray to God? Like I said in my message, there's a gate. Jesus is that gate. He's that narrow gate. He's the mediator. He's between us and God. We go through him. The Old Testament, there was a priest. The people would brought their sins to the priest, to the leader of the church, and then he would go into the back of the curtain and present those sins and lay them on the altar and burn them there. But that Jesus has done now for us. We don't need You don't need to go to your priest or your leader of your church and tell you your sins personally. You can bring them directly to Jesus, to God, through Jesus to God. He brings them to them. We lay them at Jesus' feet and he brings them to God. So what do? We thank him. What's in our prayer when we pray? God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Amen. Done. Then we sit there and wait. It's not happening. Tomorrow we're going to pray the same thing. God, give me this, give me this. I asked you yesterday. Amen. Nothing's happening. Have we done that upon our own lust? James chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, he talks about we do not receive because we ask unnecessarily. Or we ask amiss is the word that he uses, meaning we're asking just for our own desire. It's not our spiritual part, it's just our fleshly desire. And I could go on to examples, earthly examples, saying, God, you know, open up the door so I can make more money so I can buy myself a boat. Is that more important than asking him, Lord, today, give me strength through this day to fight against the wiles of the devil. The devil wants to destroy. I know what he tried yesterday, and I believe and understand he will do that today again. Help me with that. And then, as he says in this last verse, as you answered, to give thanksgiving. Thank him for the things that he did yesterday for you. Next part, knowing and doing. Is it necessary that we should know what is good?
Yes, but knowledge without love puffed up.
In what spirit should we receive all knowledge?
We should be humble and unassuming, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
What benefit do we derive from knowledge?
It may teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God.
Does mere knowledge then not suffice?
No, we must also be doers of the word.
What is the duty of Christians in all they do, in word and deed?
All things whatsoever ye would that man do to you, unto you, do ye even so unto them. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do ye all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
What should we say when we have done all things?
We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
We know and we do. Not always, but we know. A lot of us do know what is our duty to do and how we are to present ourselves. We are to teach others. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. James chapter 1 speaks about that. We can listen to all the word. We can listen to every message we want. We can have all the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if we don't do it, it's nothing. I want to use a bit of an example. I have a book at home, and I can't remember what it's called. And there was two different times it was written about James chapter 1, verse 21 or verse 22, I think it is. And he talks about there about you do not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it also. There was a man that this writer wrote about when he was still young of age, and I don't know what age it would have been, but after he was done grade 12 anyhow, he had an uncle that passed away. And in his uncle's will, it was written that as long as his nephew would attend school, there would be money for him to pay for all his schooling until he quit going to school, and then he could not use any more of that money. And so this man went to school, university, year after year. He was, if I remember the age correctly that it wrote, I think it said 62 years old. So he went to school many, many years. And there was always money because his uncle had such a big inheritance for him. As long as he went to school, he could get to that money. 62 years, if I have the years right, but I was high. He just took in what he learned. He just learned more and more and more and more knowledge, right? But he lacked one thing. He was a hearer, but he was not a doer. He did not go out what he had learned to teach others. And that's not what God wants. We can take everything in. We can go through all the schooling that we want. But just listening, to God's word or just listening to a professor in university to teach us all the science and all those things and not being willing to go out and to teach others, we are, in a way, useless. We're not doing what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and do those things. And so may God grant you both that and the others that are listening. May God grant us the willingness that when we've learned something, that we don't just keep it for ourselves. We just don't want to have just the knowledge for us, but share it with others. And so that others can grow by that too. Chapter 5, Future Destiny of Man. What is the end of this natural life?
The end of the life is death.
Must all men die?
Yes, it is appointed unto man once to die.
Does the soul die with the body?
No, the soul is immortal, which no man is able to kill.
What becomes of the soul after death?
This is shown in the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Will there be any in the last day that will not die?
Yes, but they shall be changed into the state of incorruption.
Here, this passage just speaks about that the end of life, there is death. And that was promised to Adam and Eve. If they took of that certain fruit or that certain tree, the fruit of that tree, that was going to cause death. And because of the sin of them, the whole world is born in sin. Every person that is born is conceived in sin. And Psalm David, I think it's in Psalm 51, verse 5, if I'm right, he writes about that. In my mother's, I was conceived in sin. And so that at the end of life, there is death, and there is two ways. One is to hell, and one is to eternal life. And we can read about that example, as it says in verse 4. We can read the example in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 26. Next part, the resurrection of the dead. Will the dead rise again?
Yes, there will be a future resurrection of the just and unjust.
When will the dead rise?
On the last day, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall raise incorruptibly.
Who will raise up the dead?
God shall raise up the dead by Christ Jesus.
So there will be a time where there will be a resurrection. The dead will rise, and this will be done by God through Jesus Christ. And Scripture actually tells us that day that when it's going to appear, no man knoweth, not even the Son, the day that Jesus will be coming back again. Judgment. What will follow the raising up of the dead?
There will be a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness. Then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Who will then be the judge?
Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
How will this take place?
When the Son of Man shall come in the glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Mm-hmm.
Interesting way of how he words that here. And Jesus uses those words in Matthew 25, how he will separate them. The day will come, the day of judgment will come. Jesus will do that. And he will be the shepherd looking like, are you a goat or are you a sheep? And he will separate them. And he will be the one that will judge that very perfectly. He will know. He will recognize. As maybe we could say sometimes as a young child, when we see animals, we don't know if that's a goat or a sheep. We just know it's an animal. And as we grow up, our parents teach us what's a goat and what's a sheep, right? And so as we grow up, we also recognize what is sin and what isn't sin. And Jesus especially knows the difference perfectly. And he will separate them. Verse 12, will there be respect of persons?
With him there is no respect of persons, for he will render to every man according to his deeds.
Just a thought that came to my mind now. Do you think on the day of judgment that Jesus is going to say, all you women and children, you stay right there, I'm going to judge all the men first. Because they have high authority, they are better than you are. I'm not knocking you down, that's not what I'm saying here. But just using a bit of an example, would you think he's going to say, we're going to deal with the men first? Or is he going to say, we'll deal with you all? There's no respect of person. It doesn't matter if you're male, if you're female, if you're a child, if you're an adult. There's no respect, whether you are a dark complexion or a complexion like we are. The color of race, type of people, doesn't matter. They will all come before the judgment seat. They will all be judged in righteousness, as verse 9 says. Will man be judged according to their works?
Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment.
Yes, so there will be. There will be a judgment according to what we have done. Verse 14, will the hidden thoughts be judged too?
The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts and thus judge the hidden things of men.
In what manner will sentence be pronounced?
Then shall the king say unto his right hand, come ye of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for you, for the devil and his angels.
Verse 14, as I asked you this question, Heather, I asked you if there's going to be hidden things that were going to be revealed, or the hidden thoughts that we have. And I could use everybody, but I know you answered it, and so that's why I'm referring a little bit to you here. So there are things that are in your thoughts that I cannot tell. And I'm not saying this because I want you to think all kinds of bad things right now. That's not the point. But for you to, you can have all kinds of good thoughts, you can have evil thoughts, you can have judgmental thoughts, and so on and so forth. Those will all be revealed. They will all be hidden. Those hidden things will all be brought open to light. Jesus will bring them in front of you, and you will hear about that if you haven't made them right. So it's so important that we acknowledge to God, we have sinned in this, help us further to get away from those hidden, those bad thoughts that we have. And I think we can all understand that somewhere along the line, we sometimes, or maybe we could say far too many times, we have thoughts that are not good. And we need to ask God to help us with that. But then he goes on in verse 15 and he explains, there will be a left-hand side and the right-hand side. The right-hand side going into eternal kingdom, a blessed place, a holy place. And then the other side is going into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Question, where do you want to go? Where do you want to be? Heaven or hell? Heaven. We want to be in heaven, don't we, Heather and Ronnie?
Yeah.
We want to be there. We want to be with that pain, gone from that pain and sorrow. So we have that faith that we started off with, believing in Jesus Christ that he died, accepting him as our own Lord and Savior. And today you're coming forward with the questions and answering. And the day is coming that we want to have baptism. And that's showing, just completing your proof to people here on earth and completing what Jesus did. He didn't just live on earth. He didn't just go and preach the kingdom of God, repent and accept the kingdom of God. But he started off showing that baptism was also important. We could say he didn't need it, but he did. He said it was necessary for him to do that. But there's rewards coming, right? At the end, there's a reward coming, and there's also punishments coming for those that haven't accepted Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 16, the last few verses of these questions. Rewards and punishments. What shall be the final reward of the faithful?
They shall enter eternal life, free from all sin. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Beautiful, beautiful example. You know, it's not always fun here, but looking forward to that day. The tears are gone. We get to sit with the Lamb. It's going to be so quiet and so peaceful, we could say. The sun will always be there. We won't have to worry about tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes and all those things. It'll be a peaceful place. 17. What will be the fate of the ungodly?
They shall be punished with everlasting banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Something that is not said here in this verse necessarily. It does say they're going to be away from the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there will be sun. There will be no such time as time. In eternity will never be time, whether hell or heaven. But with Jesus in heaven, the sun will shine all the time. We'll have light all the time. In hell, it talks about, Jesus says, throw them into outer darkness. I understand that hell, there will be no light. It'll be a dark place. It'll be like a dungeon. We're going to feel totally alone, burning forever. Verse 18, what lesson have we in conclusion to learn from all this?
We shall learn from all this that heaven and earth shall pass away in a time and hour unknown to man, and that the Lord will then appear in judgment to give to every man according to his works. Therefore, we should always watch and be ready, lest the day of judgment come upon us unawares, and always be ready to meet the Lord with joy and to remain with him unto all eternity. Amen.
Love the way you answered it. And just the last part, to be ready to meet the Lord. With what?
Sadness. Unhappy.
No, with joy. With joy. We want to meet that Lord and to then remain in eternity with him, full of joy and no tears. You may be seated. Thank you for answering those questions. In closing, I want to quickly refer a little bit back to the day that we celebrate today, Ascension Day. In German, it's called Himmelfahrt, as some of the people are more familiar with that, the German people at least. There's a writer called Luke. We know the book of Luke, but Luke did not just write the book of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, the same person. And Luke, in chapter 1 of Acts, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke writes this, and he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What he's saying, I have formally written everything that Jesus did. I wrote that all in order of everything that Jesus has done. I've done that already. That's what he says he starts off with. I've written that. And he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself with them alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he says, I've written this. I was there. I wrote all this. I wrote everything until the day that he was taken up. I've written that all in the book of Luke. Let's look back to the book of Luke. Let's see what he writes there. Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is having a fish fry. They're all together, and it tells us in verse 42 and 43 that they're, like I said, they're having a fish fry. And after that, Jesus speaks these words in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44 and on. And Jesus says this, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then what did Jesus do? It says that then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. So Jesus gave them the understanding. We don't have that on our own. So we have to ask God, open up our understanding. Help us. I want to tell you, when I prepare a message, so many times I pray, God, open my mind to your spirit leading so I understand it correctly. So when I speak it, that it will be spoken correctly. Put those coals on my tongue as you did to Isaiah. It writes, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 6, if I'm right. I'm not totally sure on the chapter. But he had the coals laying there, hot coals, and he took thongs and he put them on the tongue of Isaiah. So his words that he would speak would be good words, holy words. So he goes on in verse 46 of Luke 24, and he says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Luke writes that, exactly what Jesus said. And then Jesus says this to them, which Luke has recorded, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. There's a promise that Jesus spoke to them. He says, I'm going to send it. And that's the Holy Spirit that he promised them. He said, you stay in Jerusalem. And they stayed there from the day that Jesus went to heaven. They stayed there till the Pentecost day. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down on them. But then in verse 50, Luke records this of what he saw and what happened. And he says, and he led them, this is Jesus, led his disciples. He led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And it says, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So they were there. They were there and they saw what happened. And he writes that again in the book of Acts, chapter 1, of everything that happened, the proof that he had. But then he says in verse 4 of Acts, chapter 1, and being assembled together, while they were assembled together, remember, I just read about that and how they were all together at Bethany there and with Jesus. And while he was speaking to them and he was blessing them, I just read, Jesus was taken to heaven. And so he says here in verse 4 in Acts, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many day hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood up by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so then they returned. They saw this happen, that Jesus was taken to heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem. They waited there for that promise. This is recorded for us to read, to know what happened. What would we do if we didn't have this? If I had told you the story and you went and Ronnie and you told Heather and Heather went and told her parents and her parents told your parents, Ronnie, how would that story have changed over years? A lot. Now we have a story or a happening recorded that stays the same year after year. We can all read it for ourselves. It won't change from mouth to mouth. And so we are blessed to have this. We have a blessed time that we could get together today on Ascension Day. And we want to thank God. Let's thank him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Ascension Day. We thank you that Jesus, that you took him up to that place, preparing a place, preparing a mansion, and he's coming again. He's coming to get us home. Every bride that is ready, Lord, I pray, help us to be ready. Every one of us. If there are those that aren't, Lord, don't withhold your spirit. But Lord, I pray that you would just have your spirit thrive around them or just surround them in a powerful way that they will accept your call. Thank you for this morning and bless each one as we've spent this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to say to you, thank you for coming this morning. May you have found being blessed through God's word, and with that being blessed, that you can go out and be a blessing to others. Let's close with a benediction out of Jude verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you and me from falling, and to present you faultless and me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. Blessings to you all.